Your Bibles out this evening and turn them to 1 John chapter number 4. In 1 John chapter number 4, there is a statement made about God that I would like to talk about for a few moments tonight in our consideration of the life that we live here upon this earth. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 it says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this is the love of God that was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And in this love that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." In the process of time, God determined that he was going to create a world in life. And God determined at that time that he had a plan in which he was going to try to the best of his ability to redeem man. And his plan had as a centerpiece, as we've discussed this morning, is his Son, Jesus Christ. But there's another very important part of this plan. And the part of this plan that's important, and I want to talk about for a few moments tonight, is the part of free moral agency. God could have created us as robots. He could have designed us in such a way that he could make us do his will. That he could have required from us to do nothing more than to act out the life and to do the things that he would have us to do and to follow the commands that he gave us in the Bible and to simply do that as one who is programmed that can do no wrong and that would do nothing but bring glory and honor to the Father and to the Son, and in the end would be saved eternally. Now, there are many people that would question whether or not that would have been a good role for, or a good way for God to do it, but God determined to do it in a different way. And in his way was to give man freedom of choice. And when he gave man freedom of choice, God knew the risk. And I think all of us understand the risk, that when we have freedom of will, we don't always make the best choices, and we don't always do the right things in our lives that can bring us not only personal happiness and peace, but can bring us into a relationship with God that would be one that would be peaceful and one that would always leave us in a position that we would be in a good relationship with God. But I want you to consider another passage, and then I want to make some statements. I hope that you will understand the direction I'm going tonight. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4, it says that, "Who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." God Almighty did not create man to destroy him. God Almighty did not put man on this earth to be unhappy. He did not put man on this earth that he might reign over him in a vengeful manner, that he might just wait for him to get out of step to the right or to the left, and then he would put the wrath of God and the fear of God in us and just take great glory in destroying us. I want you to remember that when we were created in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says we were made in the image of God. We were made in the highest form of all that God created. The pinnacle of God's creation was us, was mankind. And of all the things that God created, he gave man, according to Genesis chapter 1, he gave man to have dominion over all that he created. But his dominion even went to his dominion of himself. Because God gave us the responsibility and the choices that we can make in our lives in order that we might be the kind of people that he had hoped and he created us to be. God created us to be the greatest example of the goodness and the love and the mercy and the long-suffering of God, and to be his highest evidence of the goodness and the graciousness of God Almighty. But in the process, something happened. Man began to waver away from the pattern and the plan that God had. I want you to go back for just a moment in the beginning. God placed man in the Garden of Eden. He gave him dominion over all that he created. He gave him everything he needed in life to be happy, to be blessed, and to be satisfied. There was nothing that man needed or nothing that God did not provide that would not have ensured man's happiness forever. And all God asked in return is that man would have enough respect, enough love, and enough confidence in his Creator that he would do simply what God said and would go no further. In the beginning, God gave a simple command. In Genesis chapter 2, and verse 16 and 17, that command says that you can eat of every tree of the garden, but in the tree that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. Now I'm convinced by my study of God's word that man did not understand what death meant. But he did understand that death is something that was a punishment of going against what God said. But man chose to do his own will instead of God's will, and as a result, sin is born, and as a result, he is cast from the Garden of Eden, and as a result, he loses fellowship with God, and as a result, all the advantages that he had, he threw away. And that'd be a pretty dim and dark story, except for one other little thing. That's not the end of the story. That wasn't man's last chance. Man had another chance. Because God was going to make it possible for man to have another chance. And that chance would be seen in the death of a just, perfect, sinless sacrifice that would be the most precious thing that God had, his son. And he sent his son for one reason, because he loved man. He loved man above everything that he created. And ladies and gentlemen, as we stand here tonight, God's attitude about mankind has not changed. Mankind has done some very terrible things. Mankind has gone in directions that are not pleasing to God. Man has done things that are just contemptible, that are unimaginable, and he has done great and painful things to other people, and he has been, his mind to do evil and to do sin knows no limits. But none of that changes God's mind. None of that alters God's purpose. And none of that alters what God wants of us. And what God wants of us, every one of us in this audience tonight, God wants you to be saved, and he wants you to go to heaven for an eternity. And whatever you have to go through in this life is not the most important thing that you need to focus on. What you need to focus on and what I need to focus on is that we serve a merciful, a long-suffering, and a compassionate God that's going to do everything in his power to make it possible that every one of us in this audience and every person that lives upon this planet, if he desires to be with God, he will make the opportunity available for you to do so. But he cannot do it by himself, because he gave man free moral agency. Therefore, man can choose what is harmful. He can choose what is difficult to make his way difficult. He can choose that which will be displeasing to God. And he can choose things that in actuality not only destroy his relationship with God, but can destroy his relationship with his fellow man and even with himself. But that doesn't change God's purpose. How many of us understand all the ways of God? How many of us understand why certain individuals or certain people have to suffer or have to go through so much? How do we understand? How do we comprehend why certain people have such a difficult lot in life? Why do they have such a lot when there's a loving, merciful, and an all-powerful God that could intervene and could change the direction, it could change the course of a man or woman's life to make it exactly the opposite of what it is? Could God do that? Yes, God could do that. And don't you think there's part of God that wants to do that? Don't you think there's a part of God that desires that he could intervene because he knows what's better for man than man knows himself? But you know, the Bible tells us something that's very important. I want you to take your Old Testament. I'm in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah, the 55th chapter, beginning in verse 8, there's a statement made about God. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down from the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word go forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. What do these passages tell us about God? It tells us that we can't reason like God. It tells us that we can't think like God. And it tells us that we can't understand all the ways of God. And it also tells us that nothing that God does not have a purpose. God knows how the puzzle will come out. God knows what he's doing. God knows why he's done the things that he's done. And God knows what man can do if he will just put his mind to it. Now, to show you that indeed is true, let me give you some examples. There was a man named David. And the Bible tells us in Acts 13, verse 22, that David was a man after God's own heart. But does that mean that David was a perfect individual? And the answer to that's no. We know that David, when he first appears on the scene and he's anointed as the next king of Israel because of the sins of Saul, because of his lack of faith in God and doing things his own way instead of God's way, when he should have destroyed the Amalekites, and God took the kingdom out of his hand and said he was going to give it to another man after his own heart, that the first time that we're really introduced to David is when he's in the valley with Goliath. If you remember 1 Samuel chapter 17, that he stood there and heard the challenge made by Goliath to the armies of God. Here, picture this in your mind. Here is a giant, a 9.5-foot tall man, in full body armor, and he's intimidating God's army. And he's challenging any of them to come out, and if they can subdue him, then the Philistines will become their servants. But if, on the other hand, he subdues them, then the Israelites will become the Philistine servants. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 17 that they trembled. But there was a little boy who heard this challenge, and he was not intimidated. And it didn't matter to him who Goliath was. And it didn't matter how tall he was. And it didn't matter how much he hovered over David. That didn't matter. Because you know what mattered to him? It mattered to him that he stood in defiance of the God of heaven. And he said, how dare this man stand and defy the God of heaven? And somebody went and told King Saul. And King Saul brings David in. And David says, I'll fight him. And you remember the words of Saul? You're a boy. You're just a boy. He's a warrior. You can't fight him. He says, but in essence, if you read 1 Samuel 17, David says, I'm not going in this battle by myself. David says, I'm a shepherd. And there was a time that I was out tending the sheep when a bear and a lion threatened my sheep, and God delivered me from the hands into the hands of the bear and the lion into my hands, and he will deliver this Philistine into my hands, and he will no longer defy the armies of God. What was David telling Saul? David was telling Saul something that Saul didn't have. Saul didn't have the confidence and the trust in God that David did, but David had it. And David was willing to stand against a giant in a valley with a sling and with some stones. And he was willing to stand there, not because he was courageous, not because he was arrogant. He stood there because he knew he did not stand alone. He knew that God would give him the deliverance that Israel needed. And you know how this story ends. He took one shot, one stone. And he killed the giant. He cut off Goliath's head, and the Philistines scattered. Because of the courage of one, young man who understood that he didn't stand alone. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I do not have the answers to why life takes the turns and the twists that it does in all of our lives. I don't have the answer to that. But I do know two things. Many of the courses that we follow in life are ones that we choose, ones that we pick. And sometimes those courses and those paths are not the right ones. And sometimes they bring us great pain. And they bring great pain and agony to people who love us and care for us. And it brings us great discomfort and it brings us many troubles in life. Who hasn't made one of those turns? Who hasn't made and traveled down one of those paths? All of us in this room have. But that's not the end of the story. The story does not end here. Because there is restitution. There is a way to repent. There is a way to adjust your course. There is a way to make it work out right in your life. No matter what course you pursued, no matter what course you went down, no matter how long you went down it, it does not matter. As long as you live, you can adjust it and you can make it right. You know why? Because God wants to save your soul. He wants that above anything else that he wants in life. He wants us to be with him in heaven for an eternity. And he will do everything in his power to grant you every opportunity that you can do it. But my friend, do not take God on his terms and in his turf and think that you can outflank and you can outmaneuver and you can outthink God, because you cannot. Let me give you some examples of people that thought they could. Ahab thought he could outflank and outmaneuver God. Jezebel thought that she could kill the prophets of God and that would put them on the run and that would discourage them and that would disillusion them and that would put her in the upper hand. But that didn't happen. And Elijah, even though he thought he was the only one left, he was told to get out of the cave in 1 Kings chapter 19. You're not the only one left. I'm with you. And ladies and gentlemen, it makes no difference what the obstacle is in your life. If you are with God, you are in the majority. It does not matter. And it does not matter what the trial is. And it does not matter what the outcome might be. But if you're with God, it will be well with your soul. Yes, the devil's going to take your discouragements and your heartaches, and he's going to try to disillusion you. He's going to try to make you think that you can outthink him, you can outmaneuver him, and it won't be that bad. Do not be fooled. If you choose the wrong course and you pursue the wrong course to your grave, God will destroy you because he gave you the opportunity to change it. But it doesn't have to end like that for anyone. It does not matter, ladies and gentlemen, how wrong we go, but how right we finish. That's the only thing that matters. It matters how we finish this thing called life. It matters how we take the opportunities we have, what we do with them, and what the outcome will be. But you know what? It's already a done deal. Because when you stand with God, you win. It doesn't make any difference. It does not make any difference if you lose your money, you lose your health, you lose your life. It does not matter as long as you stand with God. It does not matter. Why? Why doesn't it matter? Because life is not the end of the story. And that's what this lesson is all about. The end of the story. Life is not the final stage of our life. When we leave this earth, that is not the final stage of our life. There is something that happens after death. And every one of us in this room will experience it. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 27, the Bible says, it's appointed that a man wants to die, and after the death cometh the judgment. And the smartest and the wisest man in this world is not going to escape that promise. You know what? If you read the genealogies in Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 11, you will see some words that are recorded by every one of the names that are listed there. And it says they lived such and such a time and they died, and we will all die. And we can't escape that. But that's not the end of the story. Even death can have a happy ending. If you do not believe that's so, I'd like you to think for a moment about some of the men and women in the Bible who faced death and did not fear it. They did not fear it. I want you to think about Paul. Here's a man who had two lives, really. In the first part of his life, he was a zealous persecutor and a destroyer of the people of God. He did everything in his power to destroy the church and to eradicate it from the face of the earth because he thought he was doing the will of God. And he did it quite well. Acts 8 verse 3 says he caused havoc with the church. In Acts chapter 9, he is going to Damascus to take men and women and deliver them back and to bring them into prison. By his own accord in Acts 22 and Acts 26, he said that he did many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He compelled men to speak against him, even gave his approval to their death. And we meet him when they're stoning the martyr Stephen. And he's holding the cult of the ones that are stoning him. But God saw something in Paul that he liked. He saw how he could make a minus a plus. He saw that he could take his life that was in complete opposition to him, and he could take the same qualities and the same attitude, and he could turn it into a plus. But you know what? He needed Paul's help. He provided the opportunity when he appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And he asked, Lord, what would you have me to do? Now there's Saul's opportunity. Here's your opportunity to make sure that you're going where you want to go. You want to please God? You want to do God's will? Now I'm going to give you an opportunity to see how well you really want to do that. And you know what? He turned his life around, didn't he? He became an apostle. He became one of the greatest evangelists of the New Testament times. He wrote 14 books of the New Testament. He became a champion for the cause of Christ. And he suffered greatly for his love for the church and his love for brethren and his love for God. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last book that he would ever write, sitting in a jail cell in Rome, looking at the guillotine or crucifixion, whatever, but looking at certain death and knowing that he's going to die and looking back on his life and reminiscing on what he did and what's about to happen. What did he say? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. But not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing. How can a man who is facing certain death, how can he have such confidence and not be fearful of his death? You know how? He knew that life was not the end of the story. Death was not the final chapter of his life. And you know, Paul understood that a long time before that, didn't he? Remember what he said in Philippians 1? What do I do? Do I stay here with you, which would be profitable, or do I go to be with the Lord? He said, to go with the Lord would be far better, but to stay here with you would be proper for you. He says, I'm torn between the two. How can a man make such a statement? How could he make such a statement? Only when he knows that his life is where it needs to be, in God's hands. I don't have all the answers. I don't know why certain people's lives take the turns and the bends that they do. And I don't know why they go the ways that they go. But I do know this. That God's desire for you and for me, and for everyone who will ever live on this planet, or who has ever lived, is that man might have a relationship with God, that he might have a good and peaceable life, and that when it's all done, and he lays his head down in death, that the end is better than the beginning. I believe that more than I believe anything. And I believe, if we will believe, nothing that the Satan or this life can throw at us will ever steal the crown that God has promised us. Nothing. You know what? There are paths that people are walking that I've never had to walk down. There are things that people have to face that I've never had to face. And it's easy for me to say, well, this is what I do, and this is how I would react, and that's how I would do. But you know, all that's hindsight. And all that's wishful thinking, because until you're there, until you're doing it, you don't know what you're going to do. But I know this, if I'll do what I can do, if I'll do all that I can, if I'll do the best that I can, if I'll trust God to the best of my ability, I'll guarantee you He'll carry you through it. And I guarantee you when it's over, you won't have one regret. One of the favorite songs in my book, in our psalm books, is "It Is Well With My Soul." When peace like a river, how can such peace be in such a troubled world? How can a man have that type of peace, that type of harmony with God, and be at peace with God and at peace with himself in such a troubled world, surrounded by problems, surrounded by tribulation? How can man ever know that kind of peace? Simple. He trusts God. And God will see you through. And we need to know God is touched by our pain. He is touched by our grief. You know what the Bible said about God in Ezekiel 33? It says that He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. There's not anything that you and I suffer in this life that God is not aware of. There is nothing that we have to burden we carry. There is no struggle that we've ever endured. There is no pain that we've ever experienced. And there is no limit to what God knows we go through that He's not touched by the things that we deal with in this life. And you know what? If it was for no other reason, I know there's got to be more than this. Injustice. People that suffer. Good people that suffer. Good people that die. Good people who are taking advantage of. People that live a life that's too short. People that live a life, it seems that they never caught a decent break. And I don't understand, and I want to know why. I remember these feelings well. I first experienced them when I was 20 years old, when I had a brother that died at 15. I had a lot of questions. I want to know, why him? Why not someone else? Why not someone that's already lived a full life? Why him? I want to know. I still want to know. But I never blamed God. I never took it as a personal affront to God, but I'm not sitting here and telling you that I didn't want to know why. But you know what? God knows best. And I'll tell you this, had it not been for my love for God and my faith in God and my mother's faith and love for God and my parents, I don't think they ever would have got through that. Because there's times in this life nothing else can help you. I'm telling you, brethren, there's times that you're going to walk down the path and nobody can help you but God. Not all the love that your family has for you, not all the love that your brethren have for you, not all the good intention that anybody has, the only person that's going to be able to see you through it is God. And if you doubt Him and you go it alone, you're playing right into the devil's hand. Yes, God didn't say it'd be easy. God didn't say it'd be fair. And God didn't say that we'd always get the hand that we wanted dealt to us. But God did say this. The hand you dealt can never beat you unless you let it. And tonight, I want you and I to know that the end of the story is that we win if we stick with God. If we don't lose sight, if we don't let our struggles overwhelm us, if we don't let the things of this life discourage us, if we don't allow the devil to play the advocate role and to cause you to doubt and to try to get you to believe that God really doesn't care, then you succumb to his tactics. But it's not because God couldn't help you. It's not because he didn't want to help you. is because you have allowed yourself to succumb to his tactics. I want you to think about this very carefully. Nobody knows what the future holds. If tomorrow morning I went to the doctor's office and he did a thorough examination of me and he said, Keith, you got cancer. And it's a kind that we've never seen. And we don't know what it is, and we don't know how you got it, but we know that it's going faster than we can stop, and there's nothing I can do. I'm a gospel preacher. I'm 50 years old. I've just started enjoying my grandchildren. You think he'd have my attention? What should I do? You know what I should say, don't you? You should say, I should do what Job did. I should bow. I should thank God and say, naked I came into this world, naked I'll go out again. And I should put my faith and my confidence in God. That's what I should do. But you know what? I want to be honest tonight. That's easier said than done. But I'm telling you what, I hope if that happens to me, you help me do that. Because that's the only way I'll get through it. And that's the only way the people who love me will get through it. If they know that I know that that's not the end of the story. None of us know what the future holds, and none of us knows what life has in store for us. But you and I can know this, that no problem, no struggle, no sickness, no disease, no hardship, or no burden can ever steal away the crown of life that God has promised you if you will hold on and you will not give up and you will let God carry you through. God is able to save your soul. And ladies and gentlemen and brethren, I take great comfort in that because he's the only one that can. He's the only one that I believe has the power, has the ability, and has the love for me that he's willing to do that for me when I can't do it for myself. And you know what? It's easy to let life get you sidetracked. And to allow, you know, maybe sometimes we feel we've been cheated. Maybe we feel that things didn't go the way I planned, and I didn't get what I had hoped to, and I feel cheated. But you know what? If you die with God, you didn't get cheated. If you die with God, you win. And that's the only thing that's important, is to win spiritually. That's the only thing that's important. So I don't know what the future holds. And I don't know whether your path will be easy or hard. And I don't know what God has in store for you, and I don't know what life has in store for you, but I know this much. I know what God has in store for you. I know what God wants in your life. And I know how God wants this story to end in your life and in mine. That when you and I lay our pillow for the last time on this earth, and we close our eyes in death, and we cross over the proverbial Jordan to the other side, I know how God wants that journey to end. But my friend, you're going to have to help God to make the trip. He's there to hold your hand, but he won't force it. He won't knock down the door of your heart and make you listen. And he can't take you by the scruff of your neck and drag you into heaven. He can't do that. But he can't give you the ability that you can know that if you die tomorrow, it is well with your soul. Ladies and gentlemen, please turn to the song that's been selected. Sister Fitzgerald, some time ago, gave me a poem, caused me a lot of problems because I wasn't very wise in using it, but the poem was The Dash. Very, very good poem. And the essence of the poem is, when you go to the cemetery and you look on those cemeteries, you see those names, you see the dates, born a certain time, died a certain time, and between that there's a dash. And you know what? It doesn't make any difference what the year says on either side. How long you lived, how you died is what you give at the dash that matters. That's what matters in your life, what you did with the dash and what you do with the opportunities that God presents you. If you're here and you're not a child of God, God wants you to be saved. He wants you to be with Him forever, and He wants to redeem you of your sin, and He wants you to be in His family, and He wants you to be His child. But He's not going to force you. He's not going to make you do it. And I'm not going to come up there and grab you and throw you in the baptistry. I'm not going to do that because that would be counterproductive. You've got to make this choice yourself. You've got to hear the Word and understand that it's God's Word. It's not man. You've got to believe what it says and that God can do everything that He promised to do, including salvation. You've got to repent of sin because that's what separates you right now from God. It's not that you're an evil person. It's not that you're a bad person. It's not because you're not a child of God. Your sin separates you from God, and God can have no fellowship with sin. So you've got to repent. You've got to turn away from it, and you've got to change. And then you've got to confess His name before men, the belief that you have in your heart. You confess it publicly, and you're not ashamed for people to know that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you give your life over to an allegiance to Him. And then you're buried in a watery grave, not for water baptism, not for some ceremonial rite, not for some rite of passage. It is to contact the blood of Jesus Christ, the only thing that can put you in a covenant relationship with the God above. And that will remit every sin that you committed, and they will be remembered no more, Hebrews 8 and verse 12. Many of you tonight have already done that. You're already children of God. What will your story, how will your story end? What is your condition before God tonight? What do we need to do if we sin? We have a merciful, we have a loving Heavenly Father who, if we sin, He is willing to forgive us and He's willing to reinstate us into that relationship. God doesn't care what you've done. What God cares about is that you love Him and you trust Him enough that you'll turn away from the sin and that you'll repent of the things that you've done, and God will forgive you, and He will remember them no more. And you can start again. And you're going to have God's help, and you're going to have your brethren's help. And no matter what comes along, you always have this avenue to talk to God. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're a child of God in this audience, you can talk to God at any time. You don't need to wait to such a circumstance like this, and you have to come here and make a public confession. If you've done things between you and God, you need to take care of it between you and God. If you've done things in a public way that you've not been what you should have been, you need to take care of that and you need to repent and you need to pray to God. It does two things for you. Number one, it petitions His mercy for your soul. Number two, it can give you strength and encouragement that you'll do better in the future. Ladies and gentlemen, all of us have an end of a story. All of us are writing our own epitaph. Whatever it says and what we put in it. What will it say on your tombstone when your story ends? As together we stand and sing.